when I was in school, I both loved and then hated multiple choice tests. And D was always the either saving grace or the my downfall. You know, when you take a multiple choice test, you'd get into it, you'd read the question, and then you'd look at answer choice A, and you might think, ooh, that looks right. And then you get to B, ooh, it could definitely be B. And then you get to C, and you go, oh, shoot, that looks right also. But then you got to answer choice D, which was all of the above, right? And you could circle that, and then you'd happily move on. See, that's a reminder that at times, when there's a question, there's often multiple answers. And as we think about baptism this morning, the reality is baptism isn't just one thing, but it's this beautifully ornate and complex view of God's grace that can have multiple answers encompassed within it. So we're going to look at baptism today and hopefully study what the United Methodist Church teaches about baptism. And then I'm going to also try to hopefully answer some of the common questions that I receive about baptism and that you might have yourself. And then we'll renew our baptisms or possibly experience baptism for the first time if you'd like to do that this morning. But when we first start talking about baptism, of course, the question is, why baptism? And our scripture passage this morning out of Matthew chapter 28 reminds us that Jesus was with his disciples and he said, go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have this great commission from Jesus to be baptized and to invite others into that baptism. We see in the Gospels as well that Jesus is baptized. So Jesus is baptized, he sends us to be baptized, and when we look at the book of Acts, we see that as people come to the faith, they are baptized, and then their whole households are baptized. So when we read throughout the New Testament, we see over and over again that baptism is the sign of our faith. And so it's both this wonderful thing that's so intricate to who we are, and yet it's also something that has divided denominations and also often leaves many of us with questions about it. So as we study baptism this morning, you might want to flip to page 32 of your hymnal. On page 32, it's the United Methodist understanding of what baptism is. And you can see an explanation, and you can even glance at that while I preach if you want. And there's also, you can kind of flip through the liturgy because it's rich with imagery and the ways that God moves through the waters. So I invite you this week to pray through this baptismal liturgy. In your quiet time, in your prayer time, you can find the baptismal liturgy online. And if finding it online seems too daunting, I invite you to take one of the hymnals, and don't tell anybody I told you that, but take one of the hymnals and take it home this week and read through and pray through this liturgy and just bring the hymnal back next week. But I'd love for you to be able to spend some time just digging in to the words that we often say around this liturgy. But as we start our communion liturgy, what we say is brothers and sisters in Christ through the sacrament of baptism. So we have a sacrament of baptism, and we have two sacraments in the Methodist Church, communion and baptism. Through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. So this is the first part of our understanding of baptism, is that baptism is an initiation rite. See, we all belong to different teams and we wear different jerseys, right? Some of us might have a red jersey, some of us might have a blue jersey. In the fall, we're reminded that on Friday nights, we wear our favorite high school team jerseys. And then on Saturday, we wear our favorite college jerseys. And then on Sunday, we wear our cowboy jerseys, right? But we all belong to different teams. And so that makes a lot of sense. But really, when we are initiated into Christ's holy church, it's like we put on a new jersey. And this jersey is so much more important than any other colors that you'll ever wear. This jersey connects you. It's an initiation rite into the church of every time and place. So baptism is never about Vista Ridge United Methodist Church, but we connect to the church of every time and every place. So when you think of every time, we connect to the very early churches that were meeting in houses and trying to figure out what this whole Christianity thing was all about. They were just getting started in the faith. It connects us to them and to all the mothers and the fathers of the faith who have come before us. And it connects us to the church of every time into the future as well. It also connects us to every place. It connects us to the church in Africa and Asia, in Mexico, El Salvador, and Haiti. It connects us. And so when we put on this jersey, this initiation, right, we are connecting with the church of every time and place. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. There's one baptism. And so one of the questions that I often get asked as a pastor is, I grew up Catholic, I grew up Lutheran, or another denomination, is my baptism accepted here? And what we say is, yeah, your baptism wasn't about your specific church, it wasn't about your specific denomination. It's instead this universal initiation into the global church. So our baptisms, wherever we come from, whatever denomination you were a part of, if you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, your baptism connects all of us together. And so we're initiated into Christ's holy church. And the next part of our baptismal liturgy says we are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. Incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. And what we believe is that from the beginning of time, God was creating, and then God was redeeming and restoring, bringing about healing. All this we see is salvation work being done, and we get incorporated into that great work that God has done. And if we think about the jersey analogy, we're going to have to talk about the Yankees for a second. And I don't like the Yankees. I would prefer to talk about the Texas Rangers, but the analogy just doesn't work with them. So bear with me for a second. If you were a baseball player and you were called up to the major leagues and you got invited to be on the Yankees, you'd put that jersey on and you'd be joining the ball club with the most World Series wins of any team. You're joining the history and the legacy of Lou Gehrig and Babe Ruth, 27 World Series wins. You'd be incorporated, initiated into this winning team. Right? You see why the Ranger analogy just doesn't work. But in the same way, it's our faith journey too. We put on this jersey Christian and we get incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, that huge win column that God has had from the beginning of time, and then we get to be a part of that, of bringing apart that healing and that redemption. We get incorporated into God's story through our baptism. And as we think about being incorporated into this, what we start thinking about is the fact that this incorporation is done through a covenant. This covenant is that what we have is with water, and it's through baptism. When we look at the Old Testament, the Israelites had a covenant where they were incorporated into what God was doing, and that was through circumcision. In Genesis chapter 17, God comes to Abraham and says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I'm gonna give you this act, this covenant that you'll do. And so we have circumcision in the Old Testament, and then we see water being our new covenant that we have with God. And so this might help us better understand why we baptize infants, because that's often a question that I receive as a Methodist pastor. I don't know if you all have friends or family members that go to other churches that don't baptize infants, and sometimes they say to me, you know, why would you do that? Well, if we believe that baptism is a part of this covenant, God established this covenant with young Israelite boys who were 8 days old. This covenant started with children, and in the same way as we participate in the covenant now, we can incorporate children into the faith. We invite them into this faith community. And what I love about infant baptisms is that it's not just between the parents and the pastor, but the whole congregation gets involved in saying that, yes, we as a full congregation are going to raise these children in the faith. We're going to hold them as babies in the nursery. We're going to teach them when they're children in Sunday school. We're going to guide them and lead them when they're in high school. We're going to pour into their lives. And until these children know who Jesus is in their life and can proclaim it for themselves, we're going to be a part of this. So we live into the baptismal covenant together. And so as we start thinking about this covenant that we participate in, we also see that in the book of Acts, that whole families were baptized. When there were new believers, what they say is that the new believer found Jesus, and their whole family was baptized. And what we don't see in the book of Acts is saying, you know, everybody in the family was over 13 years of old, and so they were all of the age of accountability, so they could commit. There's no kind of asterisk by that or anything. It just says whole families. That there were great crowds and many people were baptized those days. So we don't really know if there were infants or young children, but we could assume when there were large crowds, there were often children involved and they participated in baptisms. When we look back at church history, we see as far back as the 3rd century written dates and records of infants and children being baptized. And so we baptize infants, and then when the kids are confirmed, often around the 6th grade age, they proclaim the faith for themselves. And so that's why we baptize infants. So hopefully that might give you some at least conversational points with some of your friends or family. As we advance through the liturgy, we're also reminded that through baptism, we are given new birth through water and the Spirit. New birth through water and the Spirit. I appreciate what the writer says in 2 Corinthians. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. In our baptisms, we are given a new identity in Christ. When we baptize, we don't say the person's last name oftentimes because our last name becomes Christian. We are incorporated, we are initiated into God's saving work, and then we are given new birth through water and the Spirit. See, it's easier to comprehend when we're adults, right? If you are baptized as an adult, you can often think about, well, this is with my past life. These were the negative things that had gone on. These were my sins, and now I've got my baptismal experience, and now I'm made new. And for children, it's a little harder because we don't really remember that time before we were baptized, but that's why we have baptismal renewals, so that we can be reminded that we are made new. And despite whatever sins, whatever shortfalls that we have, our baptism reminds us that we are a creation of God and that we have been created new in and through Jesus Christ. So we continue on with our baptismal liturgy, and it reminds us that baptism is a sign and a symbol of God's grace. See, baptism isn't necessarily the fact that the Holy Spirit has to be through the water. But what we see is that it is the common way that God's Holy Spirit often moves. And so it's a sign and a symbol of how God is moving and how God's grace is present. And so one of the questions we often get about this sign and this symbol is how much water do I need for baptism? Because some people do full immersion and some people just sprinkle. And in the Methodist Church, we certainly celebrate all of those. But if we think about baptism as a sign or a symbol, my question is, how big should an engagement ring rock be? Right? I mean, it's a sign and it's a symbol. If we think about this water cleansing us, making us new, is this the amount of water we need? Do we need a pool? Do we need an ocean? I don't think any amount of water can ever signify how deep and how wide and how great God's love is for us. This water is a sign and it's a symbol of how much God loves us. And so we celebrate full immersion, we celebrate sprinkling, and recognize that God's Holy Spirit is so much bigger than any amount of water we could ever represent. And that also brings me to another question that we often get is should I be rebaptized? And in the same way, once you're married, you don't have to get remarried to the same person, but people often do vow renewals. And so in remembering our baptism, we celebrate this covenant. We don't have any examples of being re-circumcised in the Old Testament, thank God. And so in the same way, we don't have to get re-baptized, but instead we can celebrate it. We can come to this water and remember the vows that we said for ourselves at some point, or we can take these words that we find in the liturgy and say, somebody spoke these words over me when I was a kid, when I was too young to fully comprehend. But what I know is that there was a faith community watching out for me, helping me grow. And we remember that faith community that brought us into that current relationship that we have with Christ. And so we celebrate our baptism together, recognizing it's a sign. And as we get into the baptism, we start with some questions. We answer two questions about turning away from sin and evil. And then there's a question about proclaiming Christ as Lord. The first question we say is, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? What we recognize is that there is evil in this world, right? And we might find it in different places, we might articulate it differently, but we can think of some forces in our world that are pretty horrific. And so in our question, do we turn away from those? Are we saying those are there, but we're not going to be a part of it? And then the next question says, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And I love this question. It's, will you resist this? Evil, injustice, and oppression. It's not just saying those things exist over here, and I'm going to go over here because I'm a Christian. But our baptismal vows call us to recognize the evil that is there, the injustice, the oppression. So wherever we see racism or hate or xenophobia raising its head, our baptismal vows call us to resist it. It's an active part of our faith, is to recognizing those places that are opposing God's will, and we resist it. But the only way we can resist it is if we live into this third question that's asked. It says, do you confess Jesus as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Ultimately, baptism is about proclaiming Jesus as Lord. It's about saying, although I might wear other jerseys, ultimately, the one jersey I want to put on that means the most is that Jesus Christ is my Savior, is my Lord, that Jesus makes each one of us new and gives us a new opportunity to live joyfully for Christ. And so this morning, I want to invite us to remember our baptism.